Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and concern for us, not just for us, but for your people, all the way back to Adam. We recognize your desire to bring human beings back into your fellowship, to connect with you, and to have a relationship with you in essence. And we are so thankful that you have gone beyond what we can even imagine in terms of bringing us back to you. And we thank you for guiding us through wickedness and evil and giving us wisdom and knowledge and direction to walk in a path that is right and is with you. And we thank you that these principles back in the Old Testament help us with all of this, and we praise your name for your wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So we ended with talking about faith, really, and that faith, we didn't define faith, but we were looking at a characteristic of faith which I don't think about a whole lot, and that's this cooperation here, this idea of cooperation. Several examples, and there are a lot of them, but we used Moses saying to the people, go in and possess the land. That's their part, which God is going to give them. God is going to be acting and working. And when you read Joshua, you find out he uses his power in ways that raises eyebrows to human beings. But God is the one, is the power behind actually uprooting the Canaanites out of the land. You go back to the Red Sea. Moses lifted up the rod, his staff over the water. Small thing, really. And it was. But the Lord is the one that pushed back the Red Sea. The priest walking into the Jordan. Same thing. God rolled the waters back. I don't know if I mentioned Gideon. Gideon and his 300 men against thousands and thousands of Midianites out there in the valley holding up those lamps and the trumpets, and God confuses the enemy. Hezekiah being surrounded by the Assyrian army, and he had prayed. That was his part. And Isaiah came, and they go out, and those 185,000 Assyrians were not going to attack the city because they were what? Dead. This is farther down the timeline. And some of you mentioned Josiah. They're just examples of faith. Man taking action. Otherwise it's a dead faith, right? Faith needs to have its engine turned on. Needs to be working, and God is the one that man trusts in to do whatever's being done at the moment. So you do not see people, especially here in this context in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, put Exodus in there too. You do not see people sitting back and acting passively and expecting God to do his part, except for that generation that's wandering around in the wilderness and is going to perish out there. They were a people of unbelief. The New Testament describes it not only that, but they had an evil heart of unbelief. And that should cause us to wake up and think a little bit, right? We don't want to fall in a category where we're on a consistent pathway of unbelief, because that is equivalent to what? Is it a good thing to be on a consistent path of unbelief? Mrs. Givens is nodding no. No. They had an evil heart of unbelief. So we were really describing Deuteronomy as a gospel of love. And your assignment was to read chapters 1 through 10, see if that pops up anywhere in there. This is where we left off. This Ezekiel is farther down the timeline than what we're reading in Deuteronomy. But there's principles there where God is after something. He wants cooperation and he's after something. Somebody find 36, Ezekiel 36, 26. All three of those say about the same thing, so we'll just select Ezekiel 36, 26. And a few verses following there. Ezekiel is before Daniel. It's after Lamentations. Lamentations is not a huge book. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Okay, so if we backed up to 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols, all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. So Ezekiel, what time period is Ezekiel writing in? What's going on when Ezekiel's writing? Captivity. Judah specifically. The northern kingdom's already gone. They're in Assyria. So this is Judah. The one that remained, I guess we could say, faithful. It had leadership that was up and down in terms of some very evil leadership in Judah, but also some bright lights like Hezekiah and Josiah and some of those others. But eventually, Judah was taken in to captivity by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians hit them and took in three waves. Okay, so this is, if I remember correctly, Ezekiel's in the middle there. There's still going to be, I think, another taking from the Babylonians of Jews into Babylonia. So Ezekiel is talking to an unfaithful people, but they are going to learn their lesson. Their descendants are going to learn, kind of like in Deuteronomy, the descendants of that generation that came out of Egypt learned the lesson. So people that come out of captivity in Babylonia, when they go back to Judah, they are not going to serve idols anymore. It's a key point to remember. And they're still going to have their hearts prepared about 400 years later. There's going to be a man called John the Baptizer. He's going to come along and start preparing hearts. For whom? The Messiah. Yeah. But the only reason I'm bringing up Ezekiel 36 is to get us to start thinking, if we haven't already, about what it is God wants out of us. In this whole idea of faith and cooperating with Him, what is He wanting? Yes, Ted.
Now, at different times, they are taken into captivity.
Yep.
And they come out of captivity. And then there was times when they were just occupied, right? Like foreign nations, other nations. I wonder why that when at one time they'd be taken into captivity, another time they'd just be occupied.
Well, if I understand what you're saying, if we read through Kings and Chronicles, yeah, there were times, well, even in Judges, you go back before the kings in the book of Judges, yeah, God used the Philistines, God used other little Canaanite nations like that. when the people, Judges is your book of cycles, where they went into idolatry. They were enticed by the people that they did not boot out of Canaan like they should have. And when they went into idolatry, the Lord spanked them, disciplined them. And how did he do that? He sent an oppressor, like you're talking about. It could have been the Philistines. Some other names are escaping me, but let's put them down as an example. The Philistines, oppressors. Oppressors. They were oppressed. And what did they do when they were oppressed? They cried out. And then the Lord sent a deliverer. They cried out here. And the Lord sent a deliverer or a judge. It's not a judge as like we would think of it. It's a deliverer. And they would have peace for a while until they did this again. See that over and over in Judges. Yeah, discipline. Yes.
I wouldn't call it an occupation, though.
No.
No one ever occupied the land as we think of it. They were taken away from the land, but it wasn't occupied. Those people just oppressed them in this particular area here or that one over there.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't know if that's called occupation or not, but it was oppression.
Affliction.
Yep. So we want to get back to our key thought here. Let me see. And I have it. Okay. So I'm suggesting to you that it sounds weird, but that Deuteronomy really is a gospel of love. And the underpinnings of the law of Moses is actually love. To God, and we brought this up last week, motive is everything. I'm pausing because I want you to chew on that. Say, Givens, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'm going to speak as if God's speaking. I don't want your outward actions only. I don't want just your obedience. I want your heart. Can you read that? Figure it out. Hard to see, isn't it, Mom? That's actually the point. I want it floating in the background there. I want you to take that and just shove it into your mind and stamp it on there. This is what it spells, heart. I want your heart. I want to know you. I want to communicate with you. I want you and I to appreciate, this is God speaking, things together. I want the joy of blessing you. I want the joy of giving you gifts and seeing you prosper because you're mine. Do you see that in Deuteronomy? If any of you read through Deuteronomy this past week, do you see that in there? Because you're mine, I want your heart. I'll get you in just a minute, Ken. 1 Corinthians 13. What's Paul saying there? Clang and clong and gong and ding and dong. Everybody's going, what? Ken's crazier than I thought. So is Givens. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Who's there? Who said that? Joe? All right. I gave you a turn. Let me go to Dad here. What are you reading out of? It's not too archaic, is it?
Yeah. English Standard Version.
Oh, that'll work.
How far?
Do first three verses.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Okay, Joe, I'll go back to you now. How about you go down to through verse 7?
You want to go 4 through 7?
Yeah, 4 through 7.
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in uprightness, unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay, and he keeps going on and describing what love does. So he's contrasting love with having all these other things, speaking in tongues and gift of prophecy and mystery and knowledge and have all faith to remove mountains, but I do not have love. I am, verse 3,
nothing,
verse 2. It profits me nothing, verse 3. Ken, what were you thinking? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then he asked him again, didn't he?
Yep. Yep.
I think that's what you're saying there. You go beyond saying, well, yeah.
Yeah. That's easy to say. What does that mean, though? And what does that entail? And for those of you who are older in Christ, you're saying that's my whole life. it takes a lifetime of really comprehending the layers and the depth and the riches of God's mercy. And now, Kramer brought up a word after class last week that we didn't talk about, which is really interwoven into this. What was it, Kramer?
I don't remember.
It's a good thing I'm listening to you. Good thing somebody listens to Kramer, huh?
Oh, it was grace.
Grace.
We'll talk about that this morning.
Yeah. What other words? Mercy, loving kindness, that would be connected with that. Over and over and over. So think of Deuteronomy really as a renewing of vows. A lot of people are married sometimes later on down in their marriage. They get together and they have people come together and they renew their vows. I actually took photographs of one of those down in Issaquah last summer. And you say, oh, that's silly and stupid. Well, might be to you, but that's what really is going on here. Because remember, this is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So who's Moses talking to? Who?
Generation.
Israel, yeah. Which generation?
Second.
Yeah, the ones that were 20 years and under when that curse, I guess you could call it, was placed upon them that they were going to wander until they all died. And the scriptures make it clear to us, they all died. And Moses is reminding them of how their ancestors, that their parents behaved, and urging them not to follow that path, but to follow in trust and in faith and rely on this and to remember what God has done through all those years. So this is really a renewing of vows. Always remember, don't forget. Now, did any of you come across some passages that stress the love of God as you're reading through Deuteronomy 1 through 10? What's that?
7:12.
Okay. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Mrs. Ellsworth says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, 11 and 12. Mo, do you feel like reading?
Sure.
I'm going to back you up to verse 7.
The Lord God did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to thousands generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will reply to him with his face.
Repay him?
Repay him.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with you the commandments, his commandment and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers.
All right, go ahead and add 13 on there.
He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the incense of your herd, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you.
Okay, thanks. Kind of a long reading. Tell me what he's saying there.
Did all that for them. He brought them out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to bless their land. And if any of those hate him, he will destroy them, of course, or confront them face to face.
So overall general principle here, you love God.
He loves you.
He loves you. You will be blessed. And I don't think they could even, in their particular situation, even begin to comprehend what they were getting into as far as into the land of Canaan. They weren't going to have to build cities. He told them that. And if they'd listened to the spies who actually saw that, the 10 spies that perished, they even agreed with that. Yeah, there's cities there already fortified, and there's fruit and abundance. There's crops. It's just a beautiful place to be. And yet those 10 didn't trust that they could overcome the fortified cities and the armies and especially the big, huge soldiers up there that many of those people had. Giants, they called them, right? So any takeaway for us in any of this? When you face your strongholds or face giants? A different thought? Okay. That's fine. Am I talking too fast?
No. But anyway, we're talking about the heart.
The heart.
And not, but anyway, it made me think of Jesus when he was talking to the Jews in Matthew and reiterating the Ten Commandments. When he said, what I say to you,
yep.
wasn't just the deed, it was the heart.
Right.
So I was trying to do that.
Thank you. No, that's great. Ken? Yep.
Comes to mind,
yep.
And how it affects us. And it's reiterated at the Lord's table once a week when we come there to remember that God's keeping that promise that he made to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we leave that way back there. And this is a reminder here to those folks before they got to us.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, God has extended this to the
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this cooperation part here, just remember, that's a part of faith that we've been talking about, faith. Even though we don't come across the word faith that I recall in Deuteronomy, that's really the concept we're dealing with here. It's not just sitting back and watch God just pour out his love, but it's grabbing a hold of it through this here and trusting him. And yes, it does have to have obedience. Or other words or works. Otherwise, faith's not working. It's a dead faith. Now, sadly, what I've seen from Ken's generation, Ken's 120 years old, so you take 40 years off of that and add 40 years to it. Now, people around Ken's age, 80s, 70s, and 60s, in my teaching experience over the years, once in a while, in a class like this or with individuals, I'd ask a question, are we saved? How are we saved? That's how I'd put it. How does God save us? You know the answer I'd get 100% of the time from that age group? Obedience. That's how we're saved. We're saved by obedience. Is that correct?
It's important, but it's not what saves us.
Well, it's kind of...
Well, if you obey, you're baptized, and you're following God's will, so technically, yes.
It's our faith.
We're saved by grace.
I love it.
But with your faith, you would be obedient because your faith automatically is going to take you right to the Lord. You're going to eat, sleep, and breathe it, basically. Or should.
Ken?
Why didn't that work for the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were attached to that law of Moses?
Okay.
But what was missing with them?
Yeah. Is everybody here, Ken? I mean, actually, all of you, I'm just listening. So some great, great points. What Ken's saying is they're missing this thing floating in the background here. Patrick.
Yeah, and again, just kind of a continuation of what I spoke on back. Or I could get into the whole works aspect, the merits aspect of it. We're going to be looking at Romans. Okay.
Kramer's referring to a talk you did, right, on Romans. Yep. And this is Romans, really, we're talking about.
Paul is unequivocal that we are saved by faith.
Right.
But it's not, and there's a lot involved with that. There is, and I'll probably mention this morning, but there are 27 different ways the Bible says you're saved.
Yeah, we're saved by a lot of things.
We're saved by a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to just dwell on one single
nope.
thing.
Yep. Correct. I agree.
Paul in his explanation there in Romans is showing that God does everything for us. We're to have the faith and all that it entails. And all those answers were part of that.
Yep. All these answers were part of that. That's right. And you have to look at James when you're studying Romans, and he's going to say it's not just saying I believe. Lots of people can do that. Even the demons can do that. Say I believe, but their faith isn't acting. There's no action there. So the reason I bring it up with Deuteronomy, there's a lot of Moses is going to reiterate and repeat a lot of the laws that you find in Exodus. And this idea of love is in Exodus because we read a few weeks ago, passage in Exodus that sounds very similar to what we read here in Deuteronomy 7, proving to us that the New Testament isn't the book describing the God of love, and the Old Testament describes God as a troll. God's been the God of love from the very beginning. Okay? And this is how he brings mankind back into connection with him, connects man back to him in fellowship, in a relationship. I know we cringe at that word, but the idea of relationships all over the place, especially in the New Testament, when you talk about family, the household of God, the family of God, it's God desiring that reconnection with mankind because sin has broken it. And man needs to be reconnected back with God because he is a holy God. And therefore, he wants his people to be holy. That's why I said, was it last week I said, he does not promise our happiness, he promises our holiness. And holiness does not mean sinlessness, because we as humans, just like these people back then, are going to struggle with that all the way through. And what did they have to have back then to bring them back in connection with God? That was the purpose of the tabernacle. Ted, what did they have to have to... What substance?
Bring it back to God.
Yeah. Back in the Old Testament time.
Well, they had to go under severe adversity for one thing.
Yeah.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Before it got to that point, they were to offer sacrifices. It's the blood. I'm speaking of blood. Blood. And eventually there'll be the Lamb of God who will... He just like today, Hebrews 12, earthly fathers discipline us, our heavenly Father disciplines us. So that's kind of a side topic, but we've already touched upon it. It's because he wants this, our heart. That's right.
He's not going to just forget it.
That's right.
You see that right after the fall of Jericho in Joshua, that he immediately stops everything with the sin of Achan there that took some of the first fruits of the spoil of Jericho, which they were all told not to do. So we see that he does confront them, and as Ted says, it does give them a wake-up call.
Right. Don, are you in Deuteronomy?
Yes.
Could you read Deuteronomy 29 through 31? Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. Excuse me. Chapter 4. My bad.
29 through 31.
Chapter 4, 29 through 31. Yep. Okay, context there is in 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that. So he's looking and he's saying, in the future, when you go into the land of Canaan and then you begin to forget me, and as Ted's been alluding to through all this, you go off and you're unfaithful and you serve other gods, I'm going to scatter you. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. This is Moses talking to them about what the Lord will do. And you will serve gods, a work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you search for him with what? All your heart and all your soul. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you or destroy you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What does Deuteronomy 23:5 say? Kyle, are you in Deuteronomy?
23:5?
Yeah.
Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you.
So he's referring to an incident we talked about and studied in Numbers where Balaam is sent to curse Israel, but the Lord turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. Kyle 33:3. Deuteronomy 33:3.
Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they follow in your steps. Everyone receives of your words.
Okay, I just want to highlight, indeed, he loves the people. I realize I'm taking that out of context. We're not reading the context, but he loves the people. Do we get the point? Okay, so Deuteronomy, when we look at Deuteronomy, it's got three speeches, really. Chapters 1 through 4. And then another set of Moses' speeches, 4 through 26. And then 27 through 31 is one way that you can overall divide or look at Deuteronomy. It's personal and heartfelt. This is Moses in Deuteronomy speaking to the people. Very personal and heartfelt. 1 to 5, we're basically getting the idea to remember God's blessings is what Moses is overall encouraging them to do. He led your forefathers, that previous generation, talking to this younger one. He led them, he fed them, even though they complained about it, but some of those verses there, it even says he was testing them with the manna. And that would be a test for you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, Gail, if you ate manna every single day? You get tired of Cheerios every single day, right? Yeah, so, but on the other hand, there was nothing else to eat out there. He fed them with manna and then provided meat, and they grumbled about that. He came to them in Mount Sinai and displayed his power. He taught you. He gave them the law, which we call the law of Moses. Moses handed it down to them, especially on those tablets of stones, and then a bunch of other ones. And he wants you, Moses is encouraging them, he wants you to respond to his goodness by following his instructions. 6 through 10, we see Moses reviewing God's word in practical ways. So it's just restating a lot of the laws. But again, you look closely, a lot of those laws are underscored by love for fellow man. And that's going to please God. That's why when the one fellow came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Remember, I believe last week I said Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers quote Deuteronomy 80 times, I believe. Psalms is number one, but Deuteronomy is number two. And Jesus had it in his mind. Love the Lord your God, he said. The man answered, the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you are right. On these hang the law and the prophets. This pleases God. And chapters 26 through 31 is renewing the covenant. Gail, do you feel like reading? Okay. Laverne, do you feel like reading?
I don't have my glasses.
Joyce, do you feel like reading? Okay, do you have lesson 14? Who needs lesson 14? I thought we had a wad of them up here. Oh, yeah. Who needs 14? Two down there. Oh, I didn't know Lisa had her hand up. Okay. Okay, so Joyce, could you read that the first two paragraphs of that lesson? Yeah. Deuteronomy, a transitional book. And it is. It's a Deuteronomy's a bridge from Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. It's a bridge into Canaan, actually, the history of Israel as they go into Canaan. Okay.
The book of Deuteronomy contains the final words of Moses to the Israelites as they are on the threshold of Canaan, Deuteronomy 1:1-5.
Mm-hmm.
The clarifications and conditions placed on retaining the land of promise are called the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb?
In Horeb, yeah. When that's recorded in Deuteronomy 29:1. So besides the covenant, which you say, well, where do we read about that? What is that? That'll be Exodus. Everything you read about the covenant being given to them would be found in, the first time would be found in Exodus. Okay, Joyce?
In Deuteronomy, Moses passionately pleads for the Israelites to remember the past, the glorious manifestations of God's power and their persistent hard-heartedness. He urges them to be courageous in the present. God is giving them the land promised hundreds of years before, and he warns them to be cautious in the future, to continue to obey God, lest he drive them out of Canaan.
All right. Rich, many themes.
Many themes recur in Deuteronomy. Egypt and the Exodus, the events of Mount Sinai, failure to enter the land, the period of the wilderness wandering, the faithfulness of God to the covenant, the dangers of idolatry, and others. The main conclusion of the book is God has been faithful to his covenant through Israel, has been unfaithful to God. The passion of Moses is no doubt generating by the knowledge that he will soon die and no longer lead the people who had so vexed him these last 40 years.
Yeah. So you see what they're bolding there, the writer of this outline? God has been faithful to his covenant faithful. He's trustworthy, and that involves his demonstration of his love. I don't know how you can separate that from grace too. And but Israel has been faithless on many occasions. Okay, Kyle,
yep.
Could you read a review of history?
There are at least 20 exhortations in Deuteronomy to remember or do not forget, as Moses urges Israel to evaluate and learn from the past. In his historical review of the first three chapters, there is great emphasis upon God's role among them. The Lord spoke, the Lord multiplied, the Lord commanded, the Lord fought, the Lord heard, the Lord blessed, the Lord gave, the Lord delivered, etc. Israel could look back to the wilderness and see that their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell, and their food had been miraculously supplied, that you may know that I am the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 29. From this experience, they could also learn that God had chastised them as a father, and by it they had been prepared for greater blessings to come. They owed their very existence to God and could see his hand at every turn in their history. This reminder would not only benefit Israel in the time of challenge and transition, but will benefit Christians if they take it to heart.
Yeah, take it to heart. He quotes out of chapter 8 quite a bit there. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Sadly, a lot of parents today throw out discipline and they make their children so frustrated because their children don't know where the boundaries are. Because the idea is that disciplining your children isn't showing them love, especially if it gets to that third stage where you need to spank them with the rod, as the Lord instructs. But the Lord used rod, so to speak, figuratively, with his people, Israel. And he was demonstrating his love to them. And another key in 8 and 9 is, don't get into that land and say, woo, look at what we accomplished. Verse 17, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. You got that? 9:4, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. I'm in 9:4. 9:5, it is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you are going in to possess the land. So he's making it clear to them, I'm fulfilling this promise to clean out Canaan because their iniquity is full. You trust in me. All right? So I'm not going to allow any closing comments from you because we're out of time, but I want you to please read the rest of that lesson and work on it and continue reading through Deuteronomy and continue to see, especially in those this section here, 26 through 31 and 1 through 10. If you haven't read that already, look for the love of God concept, all right? God loving them.